Welcome again to the Bridging the Gap podcast. So I'm interviewing Reverend Lawther after the sermon on Sunday about salt and light. For anybody who wasn't there, there was a shocking revelation during the sermon that Dave and the youth team have been experimenting on the youth, which isn't quite as bad as it sounds. So there was a salted potatoes and a non-salted potatoes option, and the point you were making was that people prefer the salted potatoes. So my question for you, Dave, have you done any other experiments on the Bridge youth that you need to confess?
Yes, we do. We always give them. We always give them snacks. I think that was probably. It wasn't like they're rats in a cage, and we were just like presenting them the two options. Do we do other experiments? I suppose we do other like games or activities that tenuously link to what we're going to study.
Yeah.
So, for example, at Christmas there, we're doing something on sin, and we wrapped up an onion in a Terry's chocolate orange wrapper, and then did like pass the parcel and had it wrapped in like six or seven layers of paper. And then as they like unwrapped it, they were getting more and more excited because they thought, oh, I'm going to get something good. And then they opened it and it was an onion. makes you cry. So the sin, the expectation is that it's going to make you happy, but
yeah,
it made them cry. They're very sad.
So. I like it. Please don't try any of those on me. But no. I like the principle. So getting into the message itself on this passage about us being salt and light, I found it personally reassuring that you stressed that we are salt and light. And it's not that Jesus primarily here is commanding us to become those things, that this stuff we need to do. He's made us these things. And so you helpfully said that this passage and Christianity is not about performance. So here's another Dave quote on topic here. So this is not something you have to do. So I got all that. I found that really reassuring. And then I get to verse 16, though, and I read that as an imperative. I haven't got the text of Matthew in front of me. I've just got caught out there.
Disgraceful.
If you can read that, Dave.
Disgraceful. 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Yeah.
So let your light shine. That's an imperative. So how does that imperative there square with this not being about performance and doing things?
Okay.
That was a very long question.
Long question, which is basically, was your first point correct, Dave? I think that was the question.
I didn't want to put it that way, but...
That's the gist of the question, isn't it?
No, I agreed with the point. I'm teasing out the other meanings around it.
It's so sneaky, sneaky Schmeagle. So, a few thoughts. I think the context of the day played into the emphasis I put on that first bit. So Johnny Lewis had said that lots of friends or family who were there may have never been to church before, or maybe there one Sunday a decade.
Yeah.
So I suppose the passage, which is so much about a Christian counterculture, about how Christians are to be positive and preservative influences in our world, they could hear that as being a Christian means doing lots of good things. So I wanted to be clear that, yes, Christ performed where we couldn't, and we live because of what he's done for us. So I wanted to make that clear. I think James 2:14 is really helpful in this situation. What good is it then, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So James isn't saying we add anything to our salvation, but our salvation, our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus is shown by how we then live. So what we believe about the King, if we've repented and made way for him, it will work itself out into good deeds. So to say you're a Christian who doesn't let their light shine and doesn't glorify God, it doesn't make sense. So it's the root and the fruit thing, I suppose, as well. If we're treating the Beatitudes like a trampoline, not a springboard, if you go back to the Beatitudes, if we're living that blessed life of meekness, of humility, pure in heart, that is going, that's good deeds. It's going to be displayed in the world. So
we often end up back here, don't we? We're saying that there are commands and imperatives in the Christian life, but it's not, that's not how you become a disciple of Jesus by obeying those commands. That's not how you stay a disciple. Yeah. It's just that joyful response, isn't it? And evidence that we're his.
Yeah. And I hope people would know that, like, that passage could be preached like the same message of being distinct and different from the world could be preached hundreds of different ways depending on the context. So if you're speaking to a bunch of, like, an evangelism conference, you might speak on that in a different way. So it's just it's the text and how you then apply the text is just different, isn't it?
That's very helpful. And so, kind of a follow-up question to that, and I'm desperately trying to turn up the text in Matthew as I ask this question, because I've mentioned a few verses. I need to have them in front of me. So the end of verse 13.
It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot.
And then verse 15.
Man, I'm the one being asked the questions here.
Read the verse for me.
Instead, they put it on its... neither do the people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to the entire house.
So those verses are talking about salt losing its saltiness, and then you are the light of the world, but you don't put your light under a bowl. So what are the implications of those verses for Christians and for churches? So what actually happens if we do lose our saltiness? Can we lose our saltiness? And what happens if we do put our light under a bowl?
See, I'm struggling to remember the question because I'm having to do all this extra work for you. I'm joking.
I'm helping you, Dave, with your multitasking.
I think, you know, interesting reading some of the commentaries where they talked about how, you know, they got salt back in the day where they took the water out of the Dead Sea, evaporated it, and they were left with this sludge. And amidst the sludge was some of this pure salt. So there was a danger of losing your saltiness by being diluted or washed away with the sludge. So that's like an interesting thought, that our saltiness can be diluted. On the other hand, chemists would say that sodium chloride is an extremely stable compound. So
check you out.
Yeah, really? This is straight from a commentary. So I don't know. I don't even know if that's the right word, but they would say it is not possible for salt to lose its saltiness. It would mean that it's not salt.
Yeah.
So in the same way, putting a light under a bowl is just, it's the opposite thing of what you're meant to do with the light. So I think Jesus seems to be saying, you're not being what I've made you. So if we're not salt and light, distinct and different from the world, then we're, dare I say it, essentially useless. Is that too harsh? I suppose you can see how we're salt and light as a church in lots of different ways. So we don't win the world by appealing to the world. So we don't tell people what they want to hear. So churches, Christians, a gathering of us should be different. We don't, teach from the Times or the Daily Mail or whatever. There should be an element of whenever people come to church for the first time to notice that we do things differently. I don't know if I've answered your question.
No, you have. I think that really helps clarify. So it's not so much that an individual Christian hearing, don't lose your saltiness or it'll be thrown out. That's not saying to that individual Christian, if you haven't been salt really well this month, you need to worry about not being a Christian anymore. It's more a challenge to the church corporately. Don't lose your influence. Don't stop being salty. It's not that individual Christians need to worry that they're going to lose their faith. That's not the emphasis here, is it?
No.
I think what you're saying helps clarify that.
Yeah. But then, like, it's the seven churches in Revelation, isn't it? There's, like, the nature of the Laodicean church, neither hot nor cold. Jesus spits you out of his mouth.
Yeah.
So there's an element of, doesn't he say, and I can't remember which one, he says, like, I'll take your lampstand away. So whenever we lose our distinctiveness or saltiness or light, there is that warning in the pages of scripture that we're to be who God's made us to be, otherwise we're not really his people. So
And there's that, again, you're touching on it there, talking about the letters to the churches, there's that corporate dimension, isn't it? It challenges us individual Christians.
Yeah.
But there's this definite corporate dimension, which leads nicely to the next question. You pointed out that corporate dimension to our saltiness and shininess.
Yeah.
So I realise, Dave, this is a nasty one, okay, but that's one of the lovely things about coming up with the podcast questions.
Yeah.
did you mean that we help each other out in this on our front lines? So the corporate dimension is the British Church helps you, Dave, as you go as an individual to try and be salt and light. Or does it mean that we as a church, as an organization, as a group, we need to be salt and light in an organized way as a local church?
Yes, I think both.
yeah.
Shock.
We were going to end up there, weren't we?
Yes, that feels obvious. So maybe I need to explain why it's obvious. So Life Group on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night or a Thursday morning, wherever takes your fancy. So we encourage one another.
Oh, again, so if you can hear the background noise, my windows are being cleaned.
Yeah, this is how the other half live.
We're posh in this part of Pentry window.
Washed windows, good grief. So we encourage one another corporately at Life Groups on a Sunday morning to be salt and light on our front lines. We hear stories of people living for Jesus on their front lines, wherever that may be. And then we hear from God's word how to be salt and light more and more. I think we're also salt and light in our mission partners. So corporately, they are representing the Bridge Church, Christ's people, all throughout the world. So even though we're not on the streets with Roger, we're in Pattaya, etc. We're one body, many parts. I would also say, in an organized way, we're a positive and preservative influence in our community through organized things that we do, like a litter pick, Easter egg hunt, schools work, etc. I suppose the question you'll probably eventually ask is, how much should we be doing those organized things? But we'll get to that, I'm sure.
And I guess this is touching on a sort of, there's a general principle probably here, isn't there, of interpretation. When you're reading teaching for the church, we shouldn't be thinking, oh, that's all about the church as an organization and ministry leaders. We shouldn't be thinking that's all about individual Christians. It is both.
Yes.
And we figure out case by case, prayerfully, what that looks like, I suppose, don't we?
Yes. And I need to be careful. But some people might say, like, why aren't the church doing this? Why aren't the Bridge doing this? And sometimes my thought is, we are doing it in that individuals are doing X, Y, and Z.
Yeah.
But just because it doesn't have, like, the sticker on it of the Bridge Church is doing this, we would almost throw the baby out of the bathwater and say, we're not doing this at all if it doesn't have, you know, the Bridge branding on it. I think that was helpful.
Absolutely. And that this is, I know it's a cliched phrase now, isn't it, but this all needs to be about being gospel centered as well, isn't it?
That
there's such a huge list of things we could do to be salt and light, and we must be. But if we're not being salt and light because we've been won by Christ and we want people to see Christ, then
what are we doing?
We're losing our prime focus, aren't we?
Going
back to being salty and shiny, and also you said that we need to not be a holy huddle, because you can't be salt and light if you're just being a holy huddle. Could you give any concrete examples maybe of what being salty and shiny and not being a holy huddle might look like?
Yes, I think holy huddle is another word is escapism. That's a John Stott phrase. But a holy huddle is whenever we turn inward and we don't have any interest in lost people. So we just become a church. You're going to say this is a false dichotomy, aren't you? But like, we're a church where we just love to do our Bible studies, to do deep dives on doctrines, to meet as other Christians, to sing songs. We do everything, like, we're just doing everything, which is like puffing up our brains rather than enlarging our hearts to reach the lost world. So I think, in the worst example of a holy huddle, there's no outward look. It's all like, let's just think about ourselves. So I'm conscious of that because since I've had my heart thingy, I haven't been able to play rugby. So I constantly feel like I'm in a holy huddle or a bubble. So I think we need this challenge to do double listening, so two ears to listen to the Bible and listen to the world and think about how we can be distinct and different in a world where Christ isn't known.
And as you're saying that, I'm thinking, surprise, surprise, you can see how the different bits of the Sermon on the Mount interlink, can't they? So going back to, well, just before the sermon, where Jesus calls his disciples, says, "I'll make you fishers of men."
Yeah,
that's one of the ways we get the balance right, isn't it? If I see that Jesus has made me as an individual a fisher of men, I can't say it's all about the church.
Yeah.
The church needs to be doing this, and we start to get the balance right when we hear all that Jesus has to say, don't we?
Yeah, and we partner with organizations who do acts of mercy or ministries of mercy, like CAP, and Food Bank, but they also do proclamation of the gospel. They give people opportunities to learn more about Jesus. So that's all part of it, isn't it?
And it's kind of a there's a church history sort of perspective on all this too, isn't it? If you know just bits of church history, what you start to see is that the church has often been struggling with getting the balance right in these things. So you've had churches that have said, we want to be all about the gospel and the doctrine, and then they show no love to the community around them.
Yeah.
Other churches then that focus so much on love to the community that the gospel moves from front and center.
Yeah.
And we're absolutely called to both, and church history reminds us of that too.
Yes.
Sorry, that's me going off on a tangent. So coming back to another nasty question for you, Dave. So
lovely.
Being salt and light, corporately as well as individually, does that, for example, look like the Bridge Church becoming more politically active, becoming more engaged in local community issues? A phrase you used about salt was slowing the rot.
Yeah.
So again, as we as a church, taking it as a given that individuals are going to do that to a degree, what about us as a church? Do we get more engaged in those things?
It'll be interesting to know what you think about this, Matt. I think the primary mission of the church is to fulfill Christ's commission in Matthew 28:18-20. Go make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. We're to worship our God. That is our primary mission.
Yeah.
As a church, as individuals, we can be engaged in our community to help slow the rot. So like individual pieces of salt spread throughout the world. So I suppose there will be times when corporately as a church, we might have to make a stand or stance on a given moral issue. But salt's spread throughout the meat. You don't want a big, you know, bucket of salt in one area. It's to be spread out. So I suppose what that's like for me, for example, I get emails about abortion laws being pushed through, and then I write to my MP and say, this is not right. That's me. That's not the Bridge corporately doing that, but that's me, Dave Lawler, doing that. There will inevitably be times, maybe more and more in the coming days, where laws might be passed and we'll have to say, as a church, we don't stand for this law. We don't agree with this law. So it that makes it sound very American, because America's so politicized. So
this is more of an issue there, isn't it?
Yeah, sorry to our 0.2% of our listeners who are Americans, but that's not so much the culture we're in at the moment.
Mm. Yeah. No, I basically go along with that answer, Dave.
Good, Dave.
Nice balanced answer, spot on.
I'm growing up.
So another question then, maybe more about the individual here now then. How does a Christian act as light, for example, in the workplace? So you see that one of the things light does is it shows up and it points out the decay and it exposes the darkness. So how does an individual Christian do that? You know, for example, do they shine a light directly on the wrongdoing of others?
Yeah.
Or is it more about being distinctive and having integrity? And I know this is another tough one to answer, to be specific about, but I thought it was worth spending a minute on anyway.
It's funny, before we start recording, we always do a bit of feedback, and Matt was like, you're always so good at like doing direct application, and there just was none this week.
I'm also telling you, I'm not doing it. I hasten to add.
No, you didn't say that. You're like, there's much more principles rather than like direct examples. So this is why we're doing it like this. So I suppose it takes a lot of wisdom to figure out what it looks like in different workplaces. So to have you sort of apply a broad brush or a blanket over a situation and say, this is what you're to do. I think positive and preservative influences are two broad principles that people can apply. So it might, might mean pointing out the decay, the unhealthy work culture there might be, the gossip that's going on. It may mean sometimes being very direct, saying what you're doing is not right.
Yeah.
That's really hard. But it may It may mean just working to ensure a policy that harms the poor or needy customers is not passed, or if it's suggested, and it's like, what are the thoughts in the room? This will mean that, you know, we all make more money whilst our customers suffer. What do we think? And there's 10 people in the room and 9 of them say, oh yeah, let's make more money, you should be the one who says,
yeah, I think it's a good example, actually.
So, but I think, did you say it in the question? It can just look like integrity. Live your life in such a distinct and different way that people can visibly see that you think there's a right way to live.
Yeah.
Which is that's a strong statement in a pluralistic society, to say, no, this is the way you ought to live. So I suppose it depends on the person and their temperament. Some people might not ever feel like they're able to be that direct, but actually, if you are very quiet, reserved, etc., you saying something would be so... Yeah, I just think about that. Whenever a quiet person speaks up and says something, you tend to listen a lot more.
Really impactful, then, isn't it?
I suppose one last thought on this. Whenever we said earlier, didn't we, about like, this is not about performance, etc. But I suppose the Christian listening to these verses should think, there should be a conviction or a pinch of, I'm not very salty, I'm not very shiny in my workplace. I think that's the Holy Spirit convicting you.
Yeah, definitely. I think that really helps clarify. So it's, you know, an extreme would be, this probably doesn't look like me thinking, right, I need to point out the decay in my workplace, so I'm going to go and tell that colleague where they're wrong, and maybe go and tell my boss where that colleague is wrong.
Yeah.
But I liked what you were saying about, you know, what's the approach in the workplace. If there's a new policy, just speaking into that. Those I think are good examples of what that might look like. But like you said, it's going to be different.
Yeah.
Wisdom call for everybody, isn't it?
I joined whenever I moved from North Ireland to Oxford, I joined a rugby team. And whenever I mentioned, it was my first night at the club, whenever I mentioned that I was a Christian, this guy was like, great, that's amazing. And I was like, are you a Christian? He went, no, but all the Christians who have played at this rugby club are positive people. They're really encouraging.
Yeah.
You can tell that they're for the club. Like, they want the club to succeed. And they're also great at rugby.
Yeah.
Which was like, but it was that sort of like, I was sitting there, I was like, gosh, I have a responsibility to like almost live up to the salt and light that other people have been, because they live distinctly and differently, and people took notice.
And that's so great to hear, isn't it? Because if we're not careful, we can focus just on the, for want of a better phrase, negative side of being salt and light, pointing out the decay, being a disinfectant, etc. But there's the positive side. There's that tastiness, that beauty to being a Christian in a distinctive way.
I think often I've heard about, like, whenever people talk about, I find it, and I know others have found it, whenever you're in a non-Christian culture and you're not married and you're not having sex, and you say, oh well, I believe that that's for marriage, etc., people are just like in complete awe of the fact that you would believe that.
Yeah.
And they see it as a really positive. They're like, I wish I could do that. So,
and that's the thing, is in our culture, and this isn't a cop out now to say we don't need to be intentional about this, but if you're really following Jesus and for him, you're wanting to live distinctively, you are going to stick out and be salt and light.
Yeah.
You haven't got to say, what's my plan in detail this week for being salt and light, just by being like Jesus authentically. All those cliches coming in now, aren't they?
Yeah.
But you will stick out like a sore thumb.
Yeah.
And that's part of this, isn't it?
Yeah.
Last question. I love that you linked our serving, our world, our community, by being salt and light. You linked our serving to Jesus serving, and that we must remember the power of the cross. I just a closing thought, really. Do you think we as Christians struggle with the idea of Jesus serving us?
Yes. The last point nearly saw me off, Matt, like in the prep. I just couldn't, I couldn't figure out how to verbalize it. So that's just a side point. I think we absolutely struggle with the idea of Jesus serving us. I mean, Peter gives us a very good picture of what we're like in terms of Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet. And he's like, absolutely not. There's no chance you're doing that.
Yeah.
I think we're all like that. It was in the life group questions for last week. We're middle class in spirit. we want to do as much as we can do for God, and then be like, okay, now we'll let you be a part of this because I've done my bit.
Yeah.
So I think we struggle with the idea. Yeah, maybe the idea of him saving us we can get our head around, but the idea of him actively serving us,
yeah,
and to think that we can't serve unless we've first been served by him, I think we find that.
Yeah.
But I'm going to turn the tables on you.
Hey, hang on, what?
You're not, yeah. This is going to be in the moment.
Scripted questions from Dave Lawther.
So, obviously, very sad about your mum. Sad and glorious about your mum going, being promoted and being with the Lord in glory. Incredible, and so sad. You've had to be served.
Yeah.
This past
two
weeks. In wee ways, in big ways, through meals, through people praying, through, meals, lots of different stuff. How have you found being served whenever you're so often serving?
That's a real leading question, because he knows part of the answer to this. It's been really interesting. So, for example, people had been doing, church been doing like a meal train thing for us, and we're getting meals most evenings. That's been really lovely. Like, our initial reaction was, we don't need to get these meals.
Yeah.
We can cope fine. But actually, by getting them, it's a lovely stress reliever. It's one less thing to think about. And it's just the church showing you how you're loved. So that's been wonderful. And a relatively easy form of serving for me to accept, I think.
Yeah.
Like, partly because I just love food.
Yeah.
I think where I struggle more, as Dave knows very well, it's probably one of the reasons he's asking this question, is that, for example, you know, Dave and the elders have said, take some time if you need some time, which I did last week.
Yeah.
And I'm glad I did it, but I struggle to do that. The fact that, as people will have noticed, you know, Dave's going to have been doing more preaching to give me some space for other stuff and for things that need to be organised before the funeral. And I don't actually like that. I'm like, at the same time, grateful for it and thinking, I don't like the fact that I've got to let go of that and allow the elders to serve me. But it's a really important thing to accept, isn't it? Because if we preach this, if we proclaim this, if we believe it, that because we follow a serving Saviour, we are meant to serve one another, then everybody's got to allow other Christians to serve them.
Yeah.
So that's a long way of saying it. In some ways, I accept it really easy. In other ways, I struggle with it more.
Yes. Yes, we all like to be served in the way we want to be served. We're very funny, aren't we?
And we don't want to, a lot of us, for me in certain areas of life, I don't want to look weak.
Yeah.
Or think that I look like I need helping, but we just do.
Yeah.
We just do sometimes. So
yes,
I've got to kind of get over it and allow myself to be served.
Yes, and isn't it funny how, I imagine you, at the moment, whenever you're meeting up with people, everyone wants to find out how you are, and you're probably like, enough of that. Let's talk. let me find out how I can serve you. But I'm sure you've been encouraged in ways you didn't expect from people serving you.
Hugely. Yeah. Also, just to say, sorry, the podcast's not meant to be about this, is it? But must have had a dozen people on Sunday say to me, how are you doing?
Yeah.
And it's actually, on the one hand, it's a really difficult question to answer. People will know through different situations they face in life. Sometimes you just don't know how to put that into words.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, I have been personally hugely encouraged just by being asked that question.
Yeah.
So if you've asked me, how you doing, Matt, and I say, I don't really know, I still love the fact you've asked.
Yeah.
And don't stop asking.
Yes. And I suppose, I know we're drawn to a close, this idea of, we struggle with the idea of Jesus serving us, possibly because Jesus is in heaven. And we're like, how does Jesus, he's up there, like, what? And actually, the hands and feet of Jesus are his church.
Yeah.
So, Johnny Graham popping around here, Jean-Marc, whoever it may be, popping around, that is the Lord Jesus serving you.
Yeah.
Which is like incredible to think of. Yeah, yes, we don't think about ourselves like that, do we?
No. That's, I mean, again, being all doctrinal about it, the doctrine of union with Christ.
Yeah.
If we as individuals and as the body of Christ are united to him, when you're serving me for Christ's sake, that is Jesus serving me. An awesome thought, isn't it?
Yeah. And, sorry, we are genuinely wrapping up. But I know you'd said it to me, but like, Tom and Sophia, for example, have heard in their life a lot about the church's family, church looks after each other, church serves. And actually, they have probably, that truth that's been in their brains has probably moved down into their hearts a wee bit because they've seen it happen.
I hope so. See, you're saying we're wrapping up, but you keep jogging other things in my mind that I probably won't get a chance to say publicly in any other way, actually. So one other thing, my mum died on Saturday. We were in church on Sunday, and a few people said, "Wow, you know, didn't expect to see you, and this must be hard." And in some ways, it was. And I didn't want to completely lose it in church, but I did have a good cry, especially in some of the hymns. But the thought process there basically was, I don't think just for me, I think for us as a whole family. I think it briefly went through our heads, should we go to church today? And I was like, why on earth wouldn't we?
Yeah.
What are we going to do? It would be different if we'd had to be arranging stuff or organising stuff.
Yeah.
But my dad came over and we were like, well, why would we want a day off church when we're starting this process of grieving when that's our church family? And so it was a bit hard in some ways, but in other ways, it was the most natural thing in the world. And that's a lovely testimony to God's goodness and the love of the Bridge Church.
Yes. And it allowed us to serve you.
Mm.
Which.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Oh, we'll do a different podcast on serving because we've started there.
Yeah,
pulling that thread, haven't we?
I guess I better wrap this podcast before it hits the hour mark.
Yeah,
but good stuff. Thanks, Dave. And Dave again is preaching this coming Sunday on the next passage in Matthew.
It's to fulfill the law and the prophets.
Mm,
so it's a bit spoilers. It's Christ in the Bible and the Christian in the Bible is essentially the gist in that. Jesus talks about his relationship to the law and then how we relate to the law. 19 says about... No, I'm not going to say anymore. I've said enough. Spoilers for something.
You got to pray see in advance.
Yeah.
Anyway, be praying for Dave and his prep.
Please do.
And look forward to seeing you all Sunday.
Bye.